Marriage Today presents Overcoming Doubt by Jimmy Evans.
This is John 20, verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to them, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to Thomas, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Now, this is doubting Thomas, and that happened on Easter Sunday. And Jesus rose again and presented himself to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And when the disciples told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, he just said, "Well, I don't believe. I just don't believe. Unless I see him and experience it for myself and touch his body, I will not believe." And then Jesus later said to him, "You know, it's a good thing that you've believed, Thomas, having seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And so he has this label. I hope it's not an eternal label. It's certainly a label for our sake, doubting Thomas. And that's the way we know him. Now here's the good news. He resolved his doubts. He overcame his doubts. And Thomas went to India and he preached the gospel in India. And there are many believers there, and there's a shrine to Thomas in India, and he was ultimately martyred by spears for his faith there. And so he didn't remain a doubter. He was a great man of faith. And he changed nations through his ministry. But it began with doubt, and he's well known for this. But here's what I want to say to all of us. All the other disciples doubted too. It wasn't just Thomas. This is John's gospel, and John mentions Thomas more than the other writers of the gospels. But listen to what Luke says about Easter Sunday. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." All the disciples doubted. It wasn't just Thomas. This is the account of when Jesus appeared to them at first, and they were all terrified and frightened. And Jesus said, "Why do you doubt? Come and handle me." Just the way that Thomas had to handle Jesus before he believed, the other disciples did too. In Matthew 28, after the resurrection, after Jesus had appeared to his disciples a number of times, Matthew 28, 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And we would think to ourselves, if I had been there on Resurrection Sunday, if I had seen Jesus, if I had touched Jesus, it would totally resolve all my doubts and I would have no doubts whatsoever. But it's simply not true. They were there. They handled Jesus. They saw Jesus after the resurrection. But still they doubted. But here's the truth. All of us doubt. It's a human issue. All of us have doubts and we can resolve our doubts. And certainly the disciples resolved their doubts. But the word doubt, when the Bible uses the word doubt, it's the Greek word distazo, and it literally means two ways. And I'm standing right here in front of this wonderful group of people, and there is an aisle here, and there's an aisle here. I can see both ways. And that's what literally doubt means. Faith means there's God's way, and I believe God's way. There's only one way that I'm going to follow. I've completely resolved my doubts, and it's God's way. I just see one thing. But doubt means God says something, but people say something. God says something, but circumstances say something. God says something, but my past says something over here. The Word of God says something, but there are skeptics and doubters and unbelievers and atheists and people who refuse to believe. And so I'm standing between two ways. That's literally what doubt means, is double vision. I'm looking both ways, and because of that, I'm hesitating, and I don't have conviction. That's what doubt means, hesitation, a lack of conviction. I can't make up my mind between these two. And so Thomas was a doubter on the day of the resurrection. All the disciples went through that issue of what am I going to do and who am I going to believe? Many of the famous characters in the Bible that had very powerful encounters with God doubted. Abraham and Sarah, when God came to the father of the faith. That's what, rather than being known as doubting Thomas, Abraham was known as the father of the faith. But when God came and told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child in their old age, they doubted. They created Ishmael, and Sarah laughed. They had a hard time believing that they were going to have a child. King David doubted. When God struck Uzzah, when they were trying to bring the ark into Jerusalem, David doubted. Moses doubted. When God came and tried to take Moses and use him as the deliverer of Israel, Moses doubted. Moses doubted God, and Moses doubted himself that it could happen. Then he went to Israel and led them out of Egypt by sign and wonder and sign and wonder and sign and wonder, and the Dead Sea or the Red Sea parting, and then God doing miracle after miracle after miracle in the wilderness, and they doubted the whole time. They never settled in their hearts that God loved them, that God believed in them, and they constantly doubted God and his word and everything that happened. And then one of the New Testament stories about doubt was Peter walking on water. And the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and the sea was boisterous one night. And Jesus came walking up on the water, which is something you never see happen in your life, you know. Jesus walked up on the water, and remember how terrified they were when Jesus rose from the grave. They were terrified when they saw Jesus walking on the water. But Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. He saw Jesus, and Jesus spoke a word, and he was walking by faith toward Jesus. And all of a sudden it says, and the sea was boisterous. Out of the corner of his eye, he watched what was happening to the sea over here. And all of a sudden, this single vision toward Jesus became distazo, double vision, and he began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand to Peter and grabbed him and pulled him up out of the water and said, "Why did you distazo? Why did you have double vision, Peter? Why did you doubt? Why did you hesitate between these two when I told you exactly what I was going to do?" And so people who knew Jesus and walked with Jesus and saw Jesus still doubted, because it's a part of our human condition. It's just something that we do. It's something that we need to overcome, because it can create tremendous problems. But it's something that we just do. And so if you're here today and you're dealing with doubt, join the club. We deal with doubt, but we need to overcome our doubts. We need to be people of faith. Let me talk about three truths about doubt very quickly. And here are three things that are true about doubt. Number one, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a big difference between doubt and unbelief. Henry Drummond says this about doubt. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. In all of our lives, we're going to doubt, but doubt doesn't mean that I'm an unbeliever. I'm trying to believe. My intellect, my senses, my experiences, my hurts, I'm trying to find a place of faith. I'm just struggling to find a place of faith. I'm looking for light. But unbelief just will not engage. It won't even try. It just declares before any effort is made, I won't believe. And so that's the difference between doubt and unbelief. The second truth about doubt is Jesus was always gracious to doubters. This is what we need to understand. If you're dealing with doubt, God's not your enemy, God's your friend. God was not hostile. Jesus was not hostile to Thomas, and he was not hostile to Peter. He did not reject Thomas because of his doubts. In fact, he used him greatly, but he had to resolve those doubts. He didn't reject Peter because of his doubts on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, he used him greatly, but he had to resolve those doubts. If you have doubts today and you feel like that God can't handle your doubts, that he's offended by your doubts, and he won't help you, you're not going to go to God and ask him for help and be able to resolve your doubts. You just need to know, if you're doubting and you're a sincere doubter, you have a friend in Jesus, and he can handle your doubts. He's not at all offended or troubled by that. It's something that he can handle. The third truth about doubt is doubt in and of itself is not sin. It only becomes sin when it causes us to disobey God, especially long term. And you say, well, Jimmy, I'm dealing with some doubts. Okay, great. For Thomas, it was 8 days from the time that Jesus appeared, and Thomas would not believe the account of his fellow disciples, to the time that Jesus reappeared 8 days later. It was a little over a week. That's great. If you have doubts, just make up your mind. It's not going to define my life. This isn't going to go on for 10 years. This is not going to go on for a long period of time. I'm not going to keep this doubt. I'm doubting. I've got a real sincere doubt or doubts. There's not any problem with that. But I'm not going to let this become a long-term issue that keeps me from doing what God wants me to do in my life. So you say, well, how do I resolve my doubts? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. How to turn chronic doubt into overcoming faith. If you have doubts this morning, and I bet you do. I bet you have an area of doubt. Maybe a small area, maybe a big area. Maybe one, it may be many. But if you have doubt, how can I turn doubt into faith? Let me give you three steps real quickly. Number one, turn your doubts to God. You'll never resolve your doubts until you turn your doubts to God. God can handle our doubts. In fact, God's sympathetic to our doubts. And he wants to help us resolve our doubts. When I first got saved, I think I'd been saved for maybe, well, in fact, I know I'd been saved for about a year. And I worked at a place, and I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew very little about the Bible. I had never studied the scriptures before getting saved, and so I was a baby Christian. And I worked with a guy, and I really liked him. He was a nice guy, but he was a skeptic. And in fact, he wasn't just a skeptic. He was a very smart skeptic with a lot of information against the Bible. And for a new Christian, this is kind of your worst nightmare. And so anytime we talked religion at work, which was often, because he knew that I was a strong believer, he would come against the Bible. And he would very, very articulately and intelligently hammer the Bible and hammer Christianity and everything about it. Well, you know, I was just standing there. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know anything about anything. So he turned his skepticism toward me, and over would just come at me about why God wasn't real and why Christianity wasn't real and how the Bible was false. Well, that's what started me studying the Bible. So I made my mind. When I got saved, I met Jesus. You could never tell me Jesus wasn't real any more than you could tell me that Karen wasn't real. I knew Jesus. I wasn't a Christian by religion. I was Christian by relationship. I knew Jesus Christ. He lived in my heart and he spoke with me, and there was nothing that you were going to do to tell me that he wasn't real. But it frustrated me that I couldn't answer my friend. You know, sometimes when you get into an argument with somebody and you get frustrated, you just want to say, well, so does your mama. You know, that's the way I got. You know, I didn't have an intelligent response. And I leave work sometimes. I just like, just want to, you know, say something intelligent in the conversation, but he just keeps hammering me and hammering Christianity, and I just don't have anything to say. But I went home and I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, help me. Help me to respond to him in an intelligent manner and be able to defend my faith in front of him. So that's when I began to study the scriptures. And what I found out was many of the things he was saying were just simply not true. In fact, everything he was saying was misguided. He was a nice guy. He was not a mean guy. He was not vicious toward me. He was just talking to me about his honest doubts and skepticism about Christianity. Let me say this. I found answers to every issue that he brought up. I just made up my mind. I'm not going to let this cause me to lose my faith or to have any sincere doubts about God. And so I would go to the bookstore. And there was a Christian bookstore here in town at the time. And I knew the owner, and I went to the owner and I said, I want a book on this to help me understand this. And so I read many books, and I would go to my friend at work and I would say to him, now let me say something. You've been saying this and this and this. I read books about evolution. I read books about creation science. I read books about everything he brought up. I'd go read books about it. And I'd go back to him, I'd say, you said this and that's not true. And we would just sit there and talk. And I got to where I could articulate in response to him the things that he was saying. Because let me say this, God's always right, and God's not ever threatened by any information. Did you know that? All science points to God. All honest science points to God. All honest information points to God. The creation declares the glory of God. We don't have to be afraid of anything that anybody would say, because there's an intelligent response for it. So I just kept coming back to him, and after a while, he knew that whatever he said, I was going to come back with a response. Until one day he came into work, and he looked like he had been through World War III, And he sat right next to me at work, and so he walked in and sat down, and I looked over at him. He looked terrible, and I said, "Are you okay?" He said, "No, I'm not okay." And I said, "What's wrong?" And he told me what was going on. He said, "Jimmy, I need Jesus. I need to receive Jesus in my life. I need to get saved." I led him in a prayer that morning to receive Jesus as his Lord. And I see him in church ever so often. He still comes to this church. But see, here's what I want to say. He pointed his doubts toward me. I pointed mine toward God. And I grew in my faith because of it. But let me say something else. Somebody's going to point their doubts toward you someday. And you could be God's voice to that person to help them find faith. And that's what my decision is in my life. I'm not going to let people produce doubts in my life about God. I'm going directly to God. I'm going to find out the truth. And every time I go to God, every time I take my doubts to God, they're resolved. Not just by, meaningless answers or just belief, but by the truth of God's word, but also the truth. Because God can withstand the truth. There is a pastor in New York City. His name is Tim Keller. He's a wonderful Christian intellectual. And he in New York City, if you're going to be a pastor there, you better be ready to deal with people who are skeptics, because they call New York City the Garden of Doubt. And so he has dealt all of his ministry with people who have doubts about the Bible. And he wrote this book, and I'm going to recommend this book to you, called The Reason for God. You have to read this book. Especially if you have doubts or you have friends that have doubts about Christianity, you have to read this book. It's the best book I have ever read. In response to doubting, it says the subtitle for his book is Belief in an Age of Skepticism. It's very, very well written. And according to Tim Keller, the seven biggest problems skeptics have with Christianity are these, and I agree with him. Number one, there can't just be one true religion. This is what many people believe. Christianity can't be the only way. Number two, how could a good God allow suffering? Number three, Christianity is a straitjacket. Number four, the church is responsible for so much injustice. Number five, how can a loving God send people to hell? Number six, science has disproved Christianity. Number seven, you can't take the Bible literally. His book is a fantastic resource. If you're a sincere doubter, or if you know of a friend who is a sincere doubter, there is always information that can help you. But I want to say something to you right now. Jesus could not help many people with their doubts. He helped many, but he never helped Judas. He never resolved Judas's doubts. He never resolved the doubts of Nazareth, his hometown. They didn't believe in him. He didn't resolve the Pharisees' doubts. Very few of the Pharisees ever believed in him. There were many people around Jesus who were insincere doubters. They were unbelievers. They weren't even willing to engage in an honest discussion about the reality of God. My father-in-law financed a debate between Anthony Flew, who was the leading atheist in the world until several years ago, and a man named Roy Varghese. Roy Varghese is an intellectual, and he's a friend of my father-in-law's. And Roy Varghese loves to get unbelievers and believers together to debate Christianity. And Anthony Flew was a professor at Oxford University, contemporary with C.S. Lewis, sat under C.S. Lewis, but never believed. And they came together in a debate several years ago. And Roy Varghese and other intellectuals debated Anthony Flew, the world's leading atheist. And at the end of the debate, Anthony Flew said, "I now believe in God." And he wrote a book, and this book is called There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. And the reason that he changed his mind is because he was an honest man. He was an atheist. And he said, "Someone is going to have to explain to me how God can exist before I believe that God will exist." And Roy Varghese has lived his life believing that the universe declares the glory of God and that everything demonstrates God's existence. And Roy Varghese dedicated his life to help people with their doubts. And he found one man, the leading atheist in the world, who was a sincere doubter. There are people out there that don't believe in Christ. Some of them are just unbelievers. It doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to believe. But don't ever believe that because a person is a skeptic or a doubter that they can't be converted, because they can. And I've been with hundreds of families over the years, many of your families, in times of devastation. When my phone rings, it's the worst problem in the church. And so by the time I get involved in a circumstance, there's typically great suffering and problems going on. And I deal with people and families, and they have doubts like, why did God allow my loved one to die? Especially when it's tragic or untimely. Why does God allow me to suffer, Pastor Jimmy? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? If he loves me the same as others, why am I not as blessed as others? And why don't I hear God? Is he real? And I've heard the sincere doubts of precious Christians over the years. And what I always encourage them to do is turn that toward God. God knows you're hurt. He knows you're suffering. He knows that because of what just happened, that could be interpreted that he doesn't care, or that he doesn't love you, or that he's not protecting you or whatever, and it's not true. Do not let that doubt, do not let that hurt cause you to turn away from God, because I'm telling you, regardless of your circumstances, he loves you. See, the devil always loves to interpret our circumstances to accuse God so that he can divide our relationship with God. About 20 years ago, Karen and I went through the worst season in our lives. It was about a 6-week period of time. And in that 6-week period of time, 3 devastating events happened, one behind the other. The first was a personal issue. Devastating issue in my life. The second one was a near death of a family member, very close family member, under tragic circumstances. And it wasn't just something that happened, it was something that happened over a period of time, that it was devastating. And when I say the word devastating, I'm not being theatrical. I mean a devastating event. The third devastating thing that happened in that 6-week period of time is Karen got hit by a semi-truck in her car. I had preached one Sunday morning and I went home and I took a nap. I tell people I don't take a nap on Sunday. I go into a coma. And so I was in my Sunday afternoon coma, and my son Brent came into the bedroom and woke me up and said, Dad, Mom's been in a wreck. And I was trying to wake up, and I was trying to process what he was saying. And I said, what? He said, Mom's been in a wreck. I said, and this is before cell phones. So they had called our house, and they told Brent when he answered the phone that your mother's in a wreck and she's out on I-40 and blah, blah, blah. And so finally, when I was able to process it, I said, where is she? And he said, so we got in the car, we rushed down Interstate 40, we got to the place where the wreck was, and right when we got there, the ambulance was pulling away with Karen. And so I didn't know anything other than she'd been in a wreck. So we followed the ambulance to the emergency room, and we went into the emergency room, and they pulled her out. She just was all bloodied up. She had blood all over and just looked terrible. And so they took her into the emergency room, and she had a big gash on her head, and thankfully she didn't have internal damage, so she just was beat up and cut up all over. And so she can't remember any of it because it knocked her out. They took her into the emergency room, and I came right in behind them. And so when the doctor came in, they started working on her. They said, Mr. Evans, you're going to have to go out in the waiting room. You can't stay in here. So my mind is just spinning. This is the third in 6 weeks. And I'm talking about third in a series of devastating events. And I'm walking out in the emergency room, and I'm just thinking, you know, God must be finished with me. I mean, I have no idea what's going to happen with my ministry, my family. I mean, does he love me? Does he care? Is he against me? Did I do something? I don't know what I did. Did I do something? And so I walked out in the emergency room, waiting room, and I just stood over in the corner by myself, and I said to the Lord, standing right there, if you're trying to say something to me, I want you just to say it to me, but don't kill my family. That's what I said to the Lord. Don't kill my family. Just say it to me. And the Lord said, clearly as I've ever heard the Lord, I am trying to say something to you, Jimmy. And I said, what? And he said, I love you. You know, and I was just thinking, boy, I'm sure glad you don't hate me. You know, you've got a funny way of showing love. I didn't say that because I was already in enough trouble. You know, I didn't want to push the envelope. I mean, I just thought, what do you mean you're trying to say that you love me? What do you mean by that? Because I could not process it. But let me say this. I made my mind up standing there. I'm not going to let this cause me to turn my heart away from God. Because it's real easy at times like that just to shake your fist at heaven and say, okay, well, if this is the way you're going to be, well, I can deal with that and just go and turn your doubts to the bartender or your friends or, you know, psychic hotline or something like that. But I made up my mind. I'm not going to turn away from God. I'm going to believe that there's something good in this. Well, let me say this 20 years later. The next 6 months in our lives were the most glorious 6 months that we had ever spent in our lives. I'm telling you that God did not cause any of those things to happen. I absolutely believe that. But I'm telling you one thing. He took a sow's ear and made a silk purse out of it. We were showered with love. That individual, I mean, after Karen had that wreck, I'm telling you, cards, flowers, people at our house. I gained 20 pounds from all the food people brought. I asked Karen if she could get sick more often. God healed us in the deepest part of our hearts through that circumstance. I could preach an entire sermon just on that point. That individual in our family that almost died in tragic circumstances got gloriously saved, and their lives have been dramatically different ever since. Every issue that caused me to doubt God was resolved, but I made up my mind I'm not turning this away from God. Number two, and I'm almost finished here. Trust God's word to resolve your doubts. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turn your doubt toward God and trust God's word to resolve your doubt. Not skeptics, not unbelievers, but God's word. Thomas had a word from God. Jesus told the disciples over and over before he was crucified, I'm going to be crucified and resurrected on the third day. See, the problem with Thomas isn't that he didn't believe the other disciples. The problem with Thomas is he didn't believe Jesus. Jesus told him, I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. I'm going to be raised up on the third day. So when Thomas heard that Jesus was alive and he rejected it, he was rejecting the word that God gave him. When Peter saw Jesus walking up on the Sea of Galilee, he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll come. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out on the water walking toward Jesus, and then he changed his mind when he saw the waves coming. He rejected the word and began to sink, and Jesus walked up and said, why did you doubt? Let me say this. According to God, his word should resolve our doubts. If you don't have a word, doubt. If you don't have a word from God, that's fine. But once you get a word from God, that word can resolve your doubts. Let me say this. What is going to resolve your doubts? Is it going to be the word from an expert that opposes God, or a change in your emotions or your circumstances? But according to God, his word is enough to resolve our doubts. And number three step in turning doubt into faith is to take a step of faith and see what happens. There have been so many times in my life when I stood at a place of doubt between two opinions, between what I saw and what God's word said, what I experienced and what God said, and I was sitting there doubting. And the only thing that was resolved my doubt is when I took a step of faith. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the overcoming of doubt. Many times when you act in faith, you have doubt. But you've made your mind up, I'm not going to stay in this place of indecision any longer. I've chosen and I'm choosing God. I'm turning my doubt toward God. I'm going to believe the word of God over everything that anyone else says or what I see or think or feel or hear. I'm going to step out and I'm going to do it. And once I've done it, then I experience God and my doubt becomes overcoming faith. Many, many places in my life today that are absolutely rock solid in faith started out with doubt, just like Thomas.
Thank you for listening. This is the conclusion of the series, The Overcoming Life by Jimmy Evans. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.